We'll begin our second class on Genesis 1:1 through 2:4 or 2:3, somewhere around in there. You've got your pink sheet and a white sheet from last week. The white sheet has the text on it. Let me begin with it. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. Then God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." Thus God made the firmament, and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. So the evening and the morning were the second day. Then God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth." And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the third day. Then God said, "Let the lights be in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light on the earth." And it was so. Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Then God said, "Let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens." So God created great sea creatures and every living thing that moves, with which the waters abounded, according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth." So the evening and the morning were the fifth day. Then God said, "Let the earth bring forth the living creature according to its kind, cattle and creeping thing and beasts of the earth, each according to its kind." And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "See, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed to you, it shall be for food, also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth in which there is life. I have given every green herb for food," and it was so. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. This is God's word. All right, last week we began our study of Genesis 1 and began at verse 1 and got so far that we almost finished verse 1. And we need to get back to it, and we need to keep pushing forward, although like I said before, I'm not trying to get done in a certain amount of time. We're going to get done when the material gets done, and we'll move on to the next one. We talked about in the beginning and spoke about time. We talked about the creating, which was the word bara, to create out of nothing. It's something that's only ascribed to God, even as we have in our liturgy where it says, create in me a clean heart, O God. We see that God's creating salvation for us and bringing us to faith and all is solely his work that he does through the word and faith. Well, we took a look at the heavens and the earth, that this was a summary statement dealing with all things which were created. The earth being the place that kind of we're standing on, the heavens is everything above it, the Shemayim. It's not a reference to the eternal dwelling of God, as if that would be a created place of sorts. No, this is that's where God exists. We'll get to some of that in another place. I said we didn't get to the word God. We had an entire Bible study and skipped over the main noun in the very first sentence. Or, if you take a look at the Hebrew, and we're going to learn a little bit of Hebrew today, Barashat, Bara, in the beginning, God, he created, and who's the one who created? It has the word Elohim. Elohim. This ending that is on here, this iota yod mem at the end, is a plural ending for a noun. A plural ending. The beginning and the singular is simply El. That is the word for God in Hebrew. You might know like some names, Hebrew names for God. El Shaddai is one of those. El is for God. All of a sudden, and immediately from the beginning, there is a plural name for God, Elohim. Nevertheless, it's never translated with a gods with an S on it, which is what English has for that. It's a little more unusual because the verb itself, bara, is a singular ending to it. In other words, the verb expects the subject to be singular. If it was plural, it would have a different. And so I've got a plural subject, Elohim, and a singular bara for the verb itself. And so we say, well, who is this God? Give me the identification for who this is, and why would there be an plural Elohim for it? To explain just a little bit, often I'm given questions concerning Bible translations or Bibles and study Bibles, which have helps written at the bottom. Even I use one, a study Bible. This one happens to be in connection with an NIV text. And there are times that it's quite helpful. You don't have to go to another book. There's things at the bottom. Can I give my what's called the imprimatur? Everything is correct and right and good. Not with any of them. And that becomes a problem. So what do I find in the study Bible that I have? It says, God created, and here's the explanation. The Hebrew noun Elohim is plural, but the verb is singular, a normal usage in the Old Testament, when reference is made to the one true God. The use of the plural expresses intensification rather than number. It has been called the plural of majesty or of potentiality.
That's dumb.
What did you say, Rachel?
I said that is dumb.
That is dumb. Whenever a king is seated upon his throne and he's making a ruling concerning things, instead of him saying, I rule such, sometimes, and it's true, there is a plural of majesty where the king would say, we rule, and you know, we make this declaration that this, and you kind of go, who's he talking about? Well, it's kind of this, well, it's I'm acting on behalf of others, and it's a majestic kind of declaration. Is that what's going on? If it were, and I've heard people say that, the question becomes, you know, when someone says, you know, we, you always want to say, yeah, who, you know, who else? tell me who else. So, who would the we be?
We be.
It's only God there in creation. Has anything else been there? No, nothing has been made. This is the beginning of time. This is before anything began. And so there's nothing else there. Some have said, oh, it's God and the angels all talking. He's got the host of heaven with him, and he's saying, we. And I go, they weren't there at the beginning. Not at all. So let me jump ahead. We're going to come right back to God. We're not done with him. The earth was without form and void. The haaretz, the earth itself, being, and you have to learn. It's just too much fun not to learn this. Okay. it was void. It was without form and void. The without form is the Hebrew word tohu. Come on.
Tohu.
Yeah, tohu. I love that. The word for void is bohu.
Tohu.
Bohu. Now, the and that goes in the middle, it's called a wow. And sometimes they use the wa of the wow. Sometimes people do a ba, but we're going to do the wa. So it kind of goes, it's got a kind of a W-A. So that's the and. So anytime it gets to this and it says, tohu wa bohu.
Tohu
wa bohu. Yeah, you just got to say it. So what happened? God, in the beginning, created. And what did he create? Tohu wa bohu. He creates this primordial, primeval, watery, chemical kind of stuff, but there's no, it's void, it's without form, nothing is yet done with that. That's all that he starts. So he starts by doing that very first thing, and then during these 6 days, he's going to either do stuff with the tohu wabohu, or he is going to, like separate it out, or sometimes he's going to create things either from it, or he's going to put things into it, but that's the thing that he starts with, okay? We had a question last week. I can't spend a whole lot of time on it, but the question was asked as we went through this, what about the angels? So I just said, some people said, oh, this is plural of majesty. God is talking about him and the angels, right? What about the angels? They're not mentioned in Genesis 1. There are things that are not mentioned there. Okay, we got it. When were the angels created? Angels are spirit beings, but they are created beings. So did God create them, did he create them before the first day? No, because this is the beginning. Did he create them after the sixth day? No, because it said he rested, he was done. So it had to be within this time frame of day one to day six that everything is created, and that would include the angels that are there. I can tell you that the most of the church fathers, Luther, I think Gerhard says, yeah, the day that it's created is, yeah, we just don't know. I'm going to concede to them that, maybe I don't have it all together. I want you to go to Job, though, 38, and there are some that will point to Job 38. I'll grab my other thing. What page is that?
527.
Mm-hmm. What is it?
527.
527. So Job 38. And we have the Lord speaking back, and he answers Job with Job 38, saying, who is this that darkens my counsel? He's got words without knowledge. Brace yourself. I'm going to give you the answers because you don't really know what you're asking for. And so he begins to ask him, verse 4, where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? On what were its footing set, or who laid its cornerstone? So he's asking all these questions Job can't answer, right? And then he says, verse 7, while the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy. I know what day the stars were created. Well, if the angels are rejoicing at the creation of the stars, I can put them before that day. What day are the stars created? Fourth day. So I can at least give you a little guidance that goes with it. But it's definitely not angels that we're talking about when we say Elohim. So tell me, what do you think about this plural Elohim? Who is this God that created? Tony?
The triune God.
The triune God. So this doesn't take a whole lot of rocket science, does it? We know that there is one God in three persons. So, Tony, I got a singular verb. One God. It refers to him with a plural, and yet there are three persons. I go, this is pretty simple. Brian?
What's the theological issue with the angels already having been created? If we said in the beginning is the beginning of time as we know it, as humans, mortals in this universe, and angels are not bound by that time, I would assume. What's the theological issue with them already being around?
They are created. That's the...
That's okay, but I mean, this is our creation.
Right. When we talk about this being the beginning of time, God is the only thing that is eternal, that has existed, that is outside of time. Everything else is within. And so angels are not eternal or being outside of time. So that's the problem. Because they're created, they have to be within the 6 days. That's That's the point. Even though, and this is where I normally, you brought up last time with the Nicene Creed, the visible and invisible. That's where I would put the angels as being God created the invisible, that is the things that we can't see, the spirit beings, during those 6 days. And so Nicene Creed, that's where I would put that as well. Karen? Okay. So we say, Trinity, of course. Usually there's a little bit of a concern that you New Testament Christians are reading it back into the Old Testament. It wasn't there. You're just kind of pretending like it's there, but it's not really there. Mm. No Trinity in the Old Testament? What's going on? Well, Jane?
John 1.
Yeah, that's New Testament stuff.
But still, that's speaking of the creation.
But it is the Word of God, and I'm not going to deny it in any sense. So, go to John chapter 1, verse 1. We do have a commentary, and yes, we are Christians, but the God who wrote the Old Testament is the same God who wrote the New Testament. And so John chapter 1, verse 1 tells us, in the beginning, John intentionally begins with the same thing that we have with Genesis. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. Wow. So what do we have? We have John telling us that Jesus, who is the Word, was God. He was eternal, has always been. He was there at creation. As if somehow you could be God and not be there. If God's there, then He would be there. And that the God, we would assume it's now speaking of the Father, created everything through Jesus. So it is not an exclusive kind of the Father just did this. Sometimes the intra within the Trinity, God tells us of certain things that He has done. But here He tells us that the Father works through the Son to create all things. Now, yes, in the Apostles' Creed, we designate, or attribute, you would say, primarily the Father. Why? Well, that's the way it normally kind of speaks. But it doesn't exclude the persons of the Trinity. So, all right, so we got John 1, 1. We know that Jesus, the Father and Jesus.
Well, verse 2 talks about the Spirit.
Verse 2 says the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. This is not, the Spirit of God is not some life force. It's not something that is just an impersonal kind of thing, the actions that He does. This is actually referring to a being, the Spirit. Did the Old Testament people understand this? Mark?
I'm sure they did, because in these writings, they're being very careful about the words that they're using and the way that they would be using these words. You know, after all, there were people who spent their entire lives poring over every word of this to make sure it was exactly right. So the idea that, well, they meant God, but they just threw that in there for color. No, not at all. It was too important to them.
There are many places in the Old Testament in which the Spirit of God is said to do things. It's not just a life force. They all understood. They all understood that when it spoke of the Spirit of God, that yes, that was. And what do we find? That He is there at the beginning. Is this created? No. But now we have the Father working not only through the Son, but also through the Spirit of God as well, who is there creating life, or doing the things that need to happen. It describes the Spirit of God as hovering. It is the same word used of an eagle and things of this sort, kind of a brooding over creation. Eric.
I think we got to remember this is Moses writing this, being the main person in the Old Testament who talked with God. So if anybody is to know exactly how this, it would have been Moses. Moses would have known, and that's why he wrote it this way.
Right, and so we have, and this is much later, we have the date last time and all where God spoke with Moses, and so now he is writing down so that we might know that. Karin?
Just jumping ahead a little bit, though. Then,
sorry, I can't hear you.
Jumping ahead a little bit, in verse 26, it says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image."
So,
plural pronouns.
I went past it, didn't I? Verse 26. Day 6. We're going to come back to the days. But
note, let us make man in our image and according to our likeness. And we have God using plural pronouns to refer to this.
So when we look at that first one and kind of go, oh, yeah, it could be majesty. It could just be kind of we kind of thing. You know, I hear the teachers over at the learning center as they are dealing, you know, the child goes over and, you know, pokes, you know, the other little kid in the eye, you know, and the teacher goes over and says, "We don't poke people in the eye." And I go, "We? Have you ever poked someone in the eye? What's going on here?" You know, he just kind of softens it, you know, like, no. In fact, even before we get done, you know, 26 verses in, we've got God. There's more plural talk of this. And so, yes, do we believe that there is a Trinity? Absolutely. Did the Old Testament people fully understand this? Probably not. But did they, did they deny that there was a Spirit who is God? No. Did they understand? They understood this. Did they know there was one God? Yes. But what we find is that in the Old Testament, when we look back, they are so clearly proclaimed. As they looked at it, the New Testament describes it as, they taught it in shadows, what we now got to see. It was shadowy, and you kind of looked and kind of said, well, here's what I think's going on. And then finally, when the actual thing arrives, we look back and go, well, yeah, of course that makes sense. That's exactly what was going on. So, yes, this God that we are speaking of. Go to Colossians chapter 1. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, page 1165. We see with Colossians 1, I'm going to start with verse 15, referring to Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from whom all the dead, from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. So we have Paul describing Jesus Christ, and that the one who has created all things is now the one through whom everything is being, we might say, renewed or recreated. Something happened that messed up this perfect world that we have in Genesis 1, and now it is through Christ that that things are going to be brought back together. Okay? So, with Genesis 1, you have the order. We're going to go through the order of all the things, and here is God put them in their place, and he set it all out, and when he got down, it was very good. And then we're going to get Paul that's going to talk about how Jesus Christ is going to restore everything so that it is all very good. What happened after this?
The fall.
The fall. We can describe this, and the scriptures do, in terms of there was right and good order, and everything fell into... Yes. Come on, someone tell me.
Entropy.
Tohu. Get it? It's now what? Everything is without form and void. People are doing things that aren't according to the creation. They are misusing things, right? This, you know, what is this? Leanne, this is when your husband grabs your shearing scissors that are supposed to be used for cloth only.
Right.
And he goes out to cut the electrical wiring, right?
Yes.
It's not according to its use. It's all messed up. That's what that is. Tony, you had a hand.
I don't understand or like the word firstborn used twice in Colossians.
Yeah.
Probably my ignorance.
No, and did heresy and controversy come of this? Yes, Arius said that Jesus was the first thing that God the Father created, so that he made Jesus into a created being. And that's one of the proof passages that he goes to. In fact, that passage, and I can tell you that I almost didn't quote that passage, lest someone bring that up. Thanks, Tony. there were safer passages that I could have quoted, okay, and not gotten that one. But I went ahead and did it anyway. And why? It's no different from where it talks about Jesus is the only begotten of the Father. And that's what it's referring to. It's not referring to him being a created being, but proceeding, as we would say, he is begotten, the Holy Spirit is proceeding, and that is the way that it describes the internal nature of the Trinity. So
he's also the firstborn that didn't have any sin. Because Adam and Eve were created without sin, but...
Very good. And so this is, we've got a beginning that messed up, and now we've got a beginning that is without sin, that will not mess up, that will restore. So, absolutely, we've got that. Okay, so I jumped ahead just a little bit. Let's see. With the we, which gives us the explanation for God, we went through the earth is being tohu wabohu. Darkness is on the face of the deep, this chemical soup, if you will, that God has created. We've got the Spirit of God there. It is over the face of the waters, over the deep. That is that. We got through verse 1 and 2, and we're ready to begin our days. Ready? Let's go. So, day 1. Here's what we have. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light, and God saw that the light... saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. He called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. The first thing that we note is that the creation that God has done, yes, he doesn't begin with any materials. He doesn't collect his ingredients, but instead, the Lord uses his word. We know the word of God is powerful. We know that through his word he says, let there be, and there was. There is no, where the word goes out, it does what it says. It doesn't return to him void. And so God is creating through his word. You go back to John 1, where it says that Jesus Christ is the Word, and we begin to go, whoa, this is saying maybe a little bit more than I even anticipated. More than that, there is, as we go through each one of these, and God saw the light, that it was good. There is normally a designation concerning what has been created, and the designation is always good, and it is good, and it is good. He wants us to know that. Nothing has been created bad, evil, imperfect. It's not that way. Next, there is usually a God giving names to things, calling things what they are. And God calls the light, and he calls that day. The darkness, because he's created the light, the darkness has to go away wherever the light is. Wherever there's light, he calls it day. Wherever there is darkness, he calls it night. So we have these two designations of day and night. And then there is the conclusion of that particular day, this being the first day, and it concludes it by saying, and the evening and the morning. To start at the end of that, we normally talk about Monday morning and Monday evening. And so it is the morning goes with the evening that follows. Here, they have a day which is described as the evening first, followed by the morning, which is kind of a little bit different from what we normally come up with.
So you're saying now we've got some wohoo, the bohoo going on, we flipped it up.
No. Thank you for using that word. You get an extra sticker. If you could throw that in conversation with friends and family, yeah.
Well, I'm not sure here. Darkness he called night. It was dark to begin with. That would be evening. Mm-hmm. And then he made the light, and then it was morning. I mean, I don't know. That's just...
And when it says that, he gives the designation to the day first, and then he gives the designation to what is called night here, but when it comes to there, we got the evening and the morning.
Well, the Hebrews seem to do everything backwards. You know, they read backwards.
Yeah, why didn't they write in English, you know?
Yeah. Karen.
It seems like that's where... So the evening and the morning were the first day. That's where the Hebrews get their starting at 6 p.m.
Exactly. Right? And so I'm not quite sure that I can tell you the reason or the purpose. Yeah. But it can at least let us understand why whenever I tell you that the Sabbath day began on Friday night at 6 p.m., so that what we would call Friday night and then Saturday day, that's the Sabbath. You kind of go, yeah, no, why is that? Why is that? It's from here. This is the way that the Hebrews reckoned it. It just happens to be that. I don't know that it makes that big a deal, whether you go evening, morning, and it makes a day, or whether it goes day and evening, and it makes a day. But that's what you have. When you have whether you have morning and evening, or whether you have evening or morning, what is described as this day, and I will say, is none other than a normal day. What is a normal day? Well, I hesitate to say, you know, because someone says, "Well, how the?" It's a 24-hour day. It's normal. That's what this is describing. Now, sometimes the scriptures, as well as you, use the word "day" in different contexts. And so you tell me, well, back in our day, we didn't, you know, have cell phones. Now, when we say back in our day, we're not talking about a 24-hour period. We're talking about a period of time. I get it. In this one, though, and in every one of these, lest we would understand some undefined long length period of time, it defines exactly what the first day is. It includes evening and morning. And with every one of these days, it goes through and lets us know that. We're not talking about an unspecified period of time. Go to 2 Peter 3, which, as it turns out, happens to be the epistle reading for this morning's service. 2 Peter 3, page 1205. Often those who wish to not confess a six-day creation of normal days, but wish to insert long periods of time, will cite 2 Peter 3, in which, as it goes on here, go to page 1206. verse 5, but they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed. The earth was formed out of water and by water. I wanted to cite that passage anyway, because that's referring to this formless and void primordial waters that God made. By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. That's talking about the flood. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. 8, but do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Oh, every day is 1,000 years. That's what 2 Peter is all about. What's the context? No, it's letting us know, just as we mentioned before, when you say, how come Jesus hasn't come back, like maybe he's late, we kind of go, no, God is outside of time. For him, it doesn't matter. Day, 1,000 years, what? Now, for us, that's a big deal. For him, not so. This is not an equal sign where you start to do this. Even if you were going to give us 6,000 years, you know, that's not quite the 3.7 billion years of evolution that took him to ever come. Anyway, this is a normal day. That's all it is. So, we've got day one and what God has made. I'm going to push forward to some of these others. Let's see if we can continue. When we go on to verse 6, we have, once again, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters. Let it divide the waters from the waters. What is going on? We are having... We are having a creation or a... I'm going to have to get rid of this one, sorry. We are having a creation of a firmament, or in this we're going to talk about often with these first 3 days, the creation takes the form of separating. That's what God's doing. He is, and so what does he do? He creates the light, separating it, making it distinct from the darkness. He then takes this watery stuff and he separates out the water above from the water below. What I described last time as simply the clouds. And now we have an earth that is simply a watery mess. But he's created a firmament. In Job, he talks about how he stretched out the heavens. I like to think of it in this way. Here's what God is doing. His sole purpose in this creation, I'm going to lay my hands down when we get to the end, is he's going to put his most important creature, made in his image, and he's going to put it right in the middle. So what is he doing? He's spreading things out and making a place for us. He is separating this out, and he's going to make a safe place. So he separates this out, and now there is a firmament between the waters above and the waters that are below. And there was evening and the morning, the second day. Day 3, what does God say? He says, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together in one place, and let the dry land appear. So at this point, he separates out so that we now have dry land and we have water. We have land and we have seas and oceans. And now under this firmament is on the earth, there is a distinction. And upon this dry ground, he's going to talk about all the vegetation that he has made. Once again, we've got evening and morning, and there was the third day. Day 4. Let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night. Let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth. What do we have? Well, we have God creating the sun, the moon, and the stars. But more than just him creating them, he does say that they are to serve as light for the earth, but he talks about how this is about time. So he has created beings that are going to live in time. He wants us to reckon the time. He wants us to consider it. And so he creates a sun, which makes its revolution. And so we have one day that goes with that. He creates a moon, which gives away a moon month. Kind of see the derivation that comes from that. About 28 days or about 30-day months. We have months. Then we have the stars. If you take a look at any astronomy, you will find that the stars that you see Orion up in the sky in the fall about now. You won't see them up in the sky like that in the spring and in the summer and in the, you know. But when it gets back around to this time, every year they come back to the exact same place at the exact same time. So God provides these as timekeeping elements for us that we might know the times of things. And so we get these lights who are in the sky. I'm going to go through all six and then I'm going to come back and let you do some questions. Day five, what happens? Let the earth bring forth the living creatures according to its kind, cattle and creeping thing according to its... Oh, wait. I got the wrong one. Fifth day. Let the earth abound with an abundance of living creatures. Let the birds fly above the earth and across the face of the firmament of the heavens. So we got the heavens that are created above and they're flying above it. We got the winged creatures. We got the great street creatures. What does God do? He creates what is the fish and the birds on day five. When we get to day six, it talks about the living creatures or the ground creatures that he is created, that they might move along the ground. And then we have this, and we're going to not get to that this time, but verses 26 through 31 talk about let us make man in our image. We have the creation of man and woman. Those are the 6 days. And then with day seven, we have a description of God resting. That's all good, and you might remember we need to teach the facts as we are doing our Bible reading with our children or as we are teaching Sunday school, but I find that this God of order who puts everything in his place has organized it in such a wonderful way so that where we have the creation of light and darkness in day one and day four, we have those light-bearing creatures of sun, moon, and stars. Where God has separated out a firmament, then he puts in the firmament in the heavens the birds, and where there is the water, he puts the fish. Then when God separates out and makes the dry ground, he puts stuff and inhabit it. This is kind of the separating. This is filling the creation. And so we see it all goes together until we have day seven. I think, you know, as I've mentioned from time to time, if we're going to teach a Sunday school class, it would be really good to have the boxes with the 6 days. You can have the things that you're going to put in them. So, what about the giraffe? What day was the giraffe made? Where would you put it? Where would you put the... And you can put that into the days that God has created things. And so it works according to this order. All right, so I've buzzed through. I've kind of given you these 6 days. I haven't quite gotten to the seventh. Mm-hmm. There's got to be questions that deal with these 6 days. Someone needs to ask. Someone needs to ask if the sun was created on day four. How did we get evening and morning or the light that happened on day one? God created light on day one, but he creates the sun on day four. A little bit of a... Is it?
Because God said...
That's the right answer. Sorry, Pastor, that's the way he said it. I don't know.
We just forget this and want to explain it, you know?
I know. So in Sunday school, you just color one side yellow and the other side black. You just align, there's just yellow and black. And
okay.
Yeah.
It's just that's about as much as we can explain it.
Yeah, it is, isn't it?
And yet with evening and morning, there normally is sunrise, sunset. Mm-hmm. So this over here, there still must be an alternation of light coming approximately 12 hours and then going away for approximately 12 hours. Hours. I mean, it doesn't really say that it. I mean, we know that Earth is round.
And
I mean, it's not like, you know, God kind of goes, okay, you know, flip the switch. Oh, okay, flip it back. Comes back. You know what I mean? But.
Did he, you know, like you said, it was a globe and rotating?
Rotating,
so,
maybe?
Who knows?
Who knows? I don't know. I try to give explanations as it presents it. Now, Genesis 1 is not a science book. It's not intended to make us know every kind of piece that goes with that. And we also have to know that it's not talking in specific scientific language. So when it talks about the waters above the earth, and you kind of go, what do you mean? I go, clouds. You kind of go, well, that's not really good. And I go, well, yeah, but from point of view of man and looking at it, that's exactly what it was. It just makes perfect sense. With this and this, I don't know. And this is not to tell you this is wrong, but this is to do what Martin Luther says. As you read through the Bible and you come to something you don't know, what does Luther say?
Find some more passages.
You may, absolutely. Mm-hmm. He's talking about with reading. And so when Luther says, he says, at that point, he says, you give thanks that God knows more than you do and keep going.
Yeah.
There's times when I'm going to go, God's telling me something, and I'm sorry, I just don't get it. I'm a creature. I can confess what he says, and I know what it is, and so the 24-hour periods that are described in day 4 and day 5 and day 6, what there was evening and the morning, evening and morning, it uses the exact same terms here as it did over here. So whatever is described over here, according to the sun's moving up and down in 24 hours, is the same period of time that is listed here. God doesn't change it. He could have. He could have said day 3 and day 2 and day, it was just something else, like a different period or something, but he doesn't. He uses the exact same time frame so that we know that. And when we go to the Old Testament, when we are going to be talking about the Sabbath day, we're not going to get to that today, it says God created the world in 6 days and on the seventh day we rested. That's why we do that every 7 days. Everyone understands this to be normal days. And that's what it is. I don't really know what to make of that. I can't explain it.
I think that's why nobody asked that question. It's because when we did, it was back when you were in 7th, 8th grade, and you really thought you were it, and you could outsmart the teacher, do whatever, ask a question they couldn't answer, and suddenly you were the best. And that's why nobody likes that question. You go, well, now you're just trying to pick out something that you don't like or find something that doesn't fit. It's like you're searching for that.
And it could be, too, that God created that so we would understand it a little bit better in our lives.
Okay. I don't think we need to worry when we can't explain something. I'm going to the Word of God, and He's going to teach me. Now, I'm going to do my best to, as Tony said, I'm going to go to other scripture passages, see if they can explain it. Well, it didn't. I'm going to take it in its context, just like it is. But when it presents to me clearly something, and my reason says that's not right, I'm going to take my reason and put it down and say, God knows more than I do. So, you know, when it says that Jesus walked on water, I know what Jesus is, I know what walked is, and I know what water is. I mean, that's quite clear. But when you tell my reason that someone walked on water, I go, yeah, that didn't happen. It doesn't happen. So at that point, what do? I tell my reason, you're wrong, and God is right. Jesus actually walked on water. There are times that we use our reason to figure out what it says, but we don't use our reason, what's called in the magisterial way, to judge the Word of God. We don't hold our reason above God. It is underneath. Rachel and Karn?
Pastors always talk about God working through means, but it's sometimes hard to remember that God created the means, and so if he wants to change it, he can, or use it in a different way. It's one of those, you don't have to understand the mechanism, because God created the mechanism. So
exactly.
You have to turn it upside down, he can.
Exactly. Karin.
I think there's sometimes, as an adult, you can look back and go, well, I can either be like that 13-year-old who's going to challenge everything, or I can be like the 7-year-old child who just accepts and in faith, and there's a great comfort in being like the 7-year-old child who just says, I don't know, but I trust this, and my father's taking care of me.
With every one of these days, God ends up with, and it was good, 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 and it was good.
Very good.
But when he gets to the sixth day, he changes and says, it was very good. So we're going to have to come back to this, and we're going to have to figure out, why does God want us to know that? What is he trying to explain when he gets to the sixth day? And let me see if I can... Then God saw everything that he, verse 31, then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Is it that this is good stuff, but this is very good stuff? I mean, fish are good.
Oh. They're good, but giraffes are very good.
He was complete.
Did he make these only up to a certain standard? But the stuff he made on day six was kind of like really better than the others. What do you think, Patty?
Okay, everything was good all the way through, but when it's completed, it's very good.
Got it.
They're all good by themselves, but when you put everything together, it's very good.
Absolutely. So, all of the individual things are good. That is, there is no evil. They are complete. They are perfect. He's done it. But when it's all put in its place and it's all complete, we're going to be talking about a very good. There's even more to it, but that's the heart of what we're getting at.
I've always thought it was more because all of this creation he made for us. And it was on that sixth day that he created Adam and Eve, his prized, loved creation. And that's what I've always associated with. Very good. Now I've created the beings for whom I created everything else for, who I'm going to save.
This is the pinnacle of his creation. He is making everything for us. When he finally gets it all ready, he puts us in the middle of it and he says, now! You can't improve upon this. It is very good. And so it's the completion, but even more so, and this is what we're going to get to next time, primarily your pink sheets, is why did God do this? Why did God create? What does this teach about who God is and who we are? There needs to be more. As I mentioned to you a couple Sundays back, we're going to talk about the facts. Yeah, I can go through all the facts and we can make sure we know. We're going to then talk about the logic concerning these facts. How do they fit together? And sometimes we can explain the connections with them. Sometimes we can even with our logic say, yeah, God knows more than I do. But then we finally have to get to what's called the rhetoric stage, in which we begin to say, and what does it mean for us? Why would God tell us that? And so I'm having us read through the scriptures at the beginning of every one of these so that you read it again, so that you get it in your mind, so that you hear things that you didn't hear before. And so my cliffhanger for next time is we get to day 7, And it says that God rested and he sanctified, or he blessed, the seventh day. What's that about? Why does God tell us this? This gives a designation for this day. At the beginning of creation, it's as if it is built into it. Is it important? Well, you know what? Of all of the commandments and stuff that God gives, he spends more time dealing with the Sabbath day than practically any other commandment. When Jesus comes on the earth, what are they always complaining to him about? It's a Sabbath day kind of thing. Whoa! This is, and if you break the Sabbath day in the Old Testament, the judgment is death. Death. It's death. Death is what, really? How important? I mean, this must be pretty important. You can't answer till next time. It's a cliffhanger. That means you can't answer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you have created all things through your Son and by the hovering of your Holy Spirit. We ask, dear Lord, that we as your creatures might give thanks to you, glorify you. Your wisdom in creating all these things is far above this, far above us. And so we as your creatures praise and thank you, especially for a new creation which you have done through your Son, Jesus Christ, so that we might be saved and we might be restored to your presence. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Amen.